If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18 this morning. We'll be considering the topic of biblical manhood this day. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Hear God's word. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The title of the sermon today is Act Like Men. And if you have the ESV version of the New King James, you'll see where that comes from. It comes from that command there to act like men. I think that we're all well aware that manhood is in a state of crisis today. In society and in the church, there's no real consensus on what it means to be a man. There are many mere males who do not act like men. So it's clear that the church and society are confused on this issue. And this shouldn't be surprising to us. We should expect such confusion and crisis when the Word of God is abandoned in favor of human opinion. The Bible, however, has always been clear on what it means to be a man. And Paul's closing words to the Corinthian church give us insight into godly manhood. Now, we will not be able to exhaust all of the facets of biblical manhood this day, but this short passage in 1 Corinthians goes a long way in defining what it means to be a true man. So that's our aim today, to see what it is and what it means to act like men. Now, a word to you women. This doesn't mean that you can tune out for the day, because you will find that there is much for you to learn here as well. There are general principles such as spiritual vigilance, soundness of faith, strength, and love that apply to all of us. While it's the man's job to lead in these matters, you must also understand them if you are to follow accordingly. In addition, for women, this passage teaches you what a real man is. Wives, it teaches you what you should and should not expect from your husbands. It gives you, really, the standards that you are to hold your husbands to. And for you women who are not yet married, this gives you valuable insight into what a true Christian man is. It's important for you to learn that there is a difference between a mere male and a true man. So if we had to boil down the sermon today into one brief point, it would be this. Christian males are called to act like men, to be spiritually vigilant, standing firm in the faith, carrying out their duties with strength and love. In short, they are to be like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He was the true example of true manhood. With that in mind, let's examine the details of biblical manhood. And we'll consider the theme under four headings. I would point out the outline in your bulletin if you find that sort of thing helpful. We'll consider these verses in 1 Corinthians under four headings: the meaning of manhood, the chief mark of Christian manhood, the companions of Christian manhood, and the supreme example of Christian manhood. So let's first consider the meaning of Christian manhood. Now think about how we define manhood today. Like many things in our society, it's very superficial. We tend to define manhood based on outward appearance. If a man is muscular or athletic, we tend to attribute manhood to that person. We also may attribute manhood to somebody based on their vocation. You know, if they work with their hands, they're manly. But if they don't, they're not. All of these are very superficial things. And I think we can see this in the role models that men choose. Most role models for men these days are athletes or actors. All of these are very superficial. But the Bible points out something very different, that true manhood is based in the spiritual realm. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 16:13. Paul gives four very rapid-fire commands. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And look with me, we'll treat verse 14 under a different heading, but I want you to look at it as well, because that's a fifth commandment, to do everything that you do in love. So if you look at your bulletin, there's a literary structure that emerges here. There's five commands. There's be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong, and do everything in love. And you'll notice that command to act like men is right in the middle of those five commands. That is the center of the literary structure. So the theme of these first two verses is the imperative to act like men. Now, depending on your translation, it may say be brave or be courageous, but those are really efforts to interpret rather than translate the text. The Greek word is the word androzomai. It's actually the verbal form of the word for man. Andros is the word for man. Androzomai, be manly or act like men. That's the best translation of it. And interestingly enough, that call to worship we read from Joshua chapter 1, for those of you who know the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, it's the Greek version of the Old Testament. And that the Greek version uses this word androzomai to translate that phrase, be strong and very courageous. It shows up three times in Joshua. So we get some insight into what it means to act like a man. It means to be strong, to be courageous. But looking at Paul's definition of it, you'll notice there are four things that surround this command to act like men. Be watchful, stand firm, be strong, and do everything in love or charity. So let's look at those. Let's first look at this command to be watchful. Again, an interesting word. The proper name Gregory comes from this word. I never knew this, but the name Gregory means watcher or vigilant. So in extra biblical literature, this word was used of a military charge. It was a command to soldiers to watch for the enemy. And it is watchfulness against various spiritual dangers and spiritual enemies, along with watchfulness for the coming of Christ that is in view here. You, again, think about the soldier analogy. A good soldier is vigilant. He watches for the enemy. He also carries out his duties in light of the fact that he will one day have to answer to his commanding officer. So in the same way, the Christian is watchful. He watches for the spiritual enemy. And in addition to watching for the enemy, he carries out his duties in light of the fact that he will one day have to give an answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So a man is watchful spiritually. He watches for the attacks of the enemy. He guards against temptation. Satan and sin are real enemies that call for real watchfulness. So real men are spiritually alert. Now, this is a stark contrast to the spiritual complacency that characterizes most males today. We are content to go to church on Sundays. to pray over meals, but the rest of the time we're usually spiritually complacent. In short, we are not watchful. We are not vigilant. And the failure of Christian males in this regard is no small problem. It not only leaves males vulnerable to spiritual attack, but it leaves their families vulnerable as well. This is a serious problem in the church today, where men fail to train their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, when they fail to instruct their wives and wash them with the water of the Word, they leave themselves and their family vulnerable to spiritual attack. And know this, men, the enemy loves it when we are not spiritually watchful. He loves it when we are easy targets. So real men are spiritually watchful. And you'll notice that the second command really goes hand in hand with it. This command to stand firm in the faith. To stand firm in the faith. Now, by faith here, Paul is referring to the truths of Christianity. Your convictions of what you believe. So watchful men are men who stand firm in the faith. Men, you will not have the desire to stand firm if you do not know what you believe. You have to know what it is that you are fighting for. So this means that men, all men, are to be students of God's Word. To stand firm in the faith, we must be growing in understanding of what that faith is. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that manhood involves growth in the knowledge of Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14, you can either turn there or just listen. Verses 13 and 14, he says, "Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Paul says that real men are growing in their understanding of God's Word. And if they are not, Paul, in no uncertain terms, calls them babies. He doesn't use the word for children here. He uses the word for infants. Males who are not students of God's Word, they waver. They are taken captive by every false doctrine, every worldly idea that has a Bible verse or the name of Christ attached to it fools them. A real man knows God's Word and knows the tactics of the enemy of his soul. Satan is cunning, he is crafty, he is deceptive. So we must be watchful and we must stand firm. So this means that we do not waver when the enemy pushes against us. We don't give up ground. We don't compromise when things get tough. Practically speaking, this means you don't compromise when it comes to raising your children. You don't compromise in the workplace when things get tough. This is what it means to stand firm in the faith. Now, the next command is, it's more positive. It's more offensive in the battle. The first two are defensive, to be watchful and to stand firm. And now, the next two picture actual spiritual battle. Let's look at this command to be strong. Now, today, males are lampooned in sitcoms as being weak and foolish. And even in movies, it often takes the strength of a woman to really get the job done. The Bible says to males, act like men. Our culture says to men, act like women. The liberals and the feminists will argue that a real man is a man who is feminine, who is in touch with his feelings. You know, there's that old saying that real men don't cry. I think that there's many who would reverse that today and say real men do cry. Men are taught to show their feelings and to show their feminine side. But the Bible speaks against such things. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Now, this doesn't mean that men are robots or emotionally cold. You know, our Lord at appropriate times wept and showed great emotion. But this means that our emotions are under control. And that's the picture here. Control. Men are called to be strong. The idea here of that word is to be mighty, to gain mastery of something. And those of you who are engaged in physical training, you know this. When you're training for a certain event, before you participate in that event, you must first train your mind and train your body and be in control of it. And it's the same idea in the spiritual realm. In this context, Paul is speaking of spiritual strength. Strength of mind, spiritual leadership, spiritual headship. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul fills out this command a little bit. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." So this is not the arrogant bravado of worldly men. And Christian men realize, first of all, that they are weak. We realize that we are weak and we look to Christ for our strength. So the first step in our strength is realizing that in and of ourselves we are weak. And as we consider this command to be strong, it's really the positive side of standing firm in the faith. When the spiritual enemy pushes against you, you not only stand firm, but you push back with strength. Now, we are speaking in spiritual terms, but that's not to say that men will not be called to physical strength at some point. And we think of Abraham and Joshua and David. I mean, these were men who were called to physical battle. So this is certainly an aspect of strength. But primarily, Paul is talking about physical strength. Strength of conviction, strength of mind, strength of obedience. Well, by contrast, a man who is spiritually weak will always need the attention and affirmation of others. A weak man is a self-centered man. On the other hand, a strong man finds his strength in Christ and will be able to attend the needs of others. And in this regard, we have to look no further than the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was spiritually strong, and he was physically strong. He met the attacks of Satan with superior firepower. When the religious leaders attacked him, he responded with Scripture. When he was tempted, he met the enemy with the weapons of both Scripture and prayer. He always spoke the truth in love. But he was also physically strong. When his father's house was profaned by the money changers and sellers, he responded with strength. He overturned heavy wooden tables and called the sellers a bunch of thieves. He drove out a large group of people from the temple courts. And think about it. Christ displayed no miraculous power on that occasion. But yet as one man, he drove a large group of people out of the temple. And what those people saw that day was a righteous man in righteous anger. And it caused them to run away in fear. So Christ is our model of strength. And men, if we are to be strong and courageous, then we must put away childish things, as Paul says. We must flee from sin, keeping a clear conscience. Real men find their strength in Christ and their confidence in knowing that their life is right with God. So males are to act like men. So far we've seen that that involves being spiritually watchful, standing firm in the faith, and spiritual strength. But acting like men involves one more overarching principle: love or charity. you have the New King James Version, in verse 14, you'll notice that it's the word charity. And sadly, that's one of those words, Christian words, that has been stolen from us. But it's a good word. It refers to Christian love. So let's consider that under the chief mark of Christian manhood. Look with me at verse 14. Paul simply says, Let all that you do be done in love or in charity. Now, the Corinthian church had many problems. They were arrogant. Everyone wanted the showy gifts. They were jealous of one another for having certain gifts. There was also rampant feminism, immaturity, and lack of male leadership. You read, and you can read into the context, there were actually women who wanted to act like men and men who wanted to act like women. And in no uncertain terms, Paul tells them to grow up. He commanded them to pursue love. And in this verse, he applies this command specifically to men. And this shouldn't surprise us. It's the same idea as Ephesians 5, where three times Paul calls husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And here Paul uses that well-known word for love, agape, charity, Christian love. It's the sacrificial love that was demonstrated by Christ. It's a gentle love. It's a humble love. So males are to act like men and carry out their duties in love. Now, this is the overarching principle for the other commandments. And this type of love holds others' needs higher than our own. So if we take this command, along with the commands in Ephesians 5, we see that it envisions spiritual headship or spiritual leadership. You can turn with me to Ephesians 5, or listen if you would like. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 29. We see this command to love. The husband is to love their wives, but I want you to notice how that love is mainly manifest in spiritual headship, in spiritual protection. Beginning in verse 22, he commands the wives, "Submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and submits himself to Christ. So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church." You'll see this idea of loving your wives, men, envisions spiritual protection, spiritual headship. There's that beautiful language of washing her with the water of the Word. Again, spiritual vigilance, teaching your wife, instructing her in the Word and in doctrine. This is certainly a facet of what it means to do everything in love or in charity. So Paul said that this love is the chief mark of Christian manhood. And again, this shouldn't surprise us because this is the example left for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we contrast this with men of the world are self-focused. They have fragile egos. They, in many ways, are like babies. Everything revolves around them. If you injure their pride, they can become nasty and violent. They think that they must show their manhood by anger and cursing. The manly love of the world is not gentle. It is not humble, and it is certainly not self-sacrificing. Today, there's an epidemic of selfishness among males. They tend to put themselves and their worldly desires first. They neglect their families for unprofitable hobbies such as sports or video games and other meaningless things. Sadly, the church today is very similar to the Corinthian church of Paul's day. Males acting like infants instead of men. These problems are now seriously affecting church and society. You know, we too often are eager to point the finger at the secular culture as the reason for the problems within the church and within society. But we must first of all look at ourselves, men. We have males that need to grow up and act like men. Too often we are spiritually complacent instead of being watchful, tending to lack convictions and the desire to stand firm in the faith. We tend to be spiritually weak, refusing to even engage in spiritual battle. And the result, even within the church, is wives who are starving for spiritual leadership, children who are being raised without a real man in the household. Again, a great number of the problems in church and in society are related to the fact that Christian males are failing to act like men. So men, carry out your duties. Carry out your duties in love and in strength. Demonstrate that sacrificial love that is focused on the needs of others. And when you love in this way, you act like men. Next, you will notice that Paul commends some godly men to the Corinthian church. Look with me at verses 15 through 18. He says, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men." Well, mere males tend to congregate, but so do real men. The difference between mere males and men in terms of gathering is what they gather around, what unites them. Mere males tend to have shallow connections. They tend to gather together based upon their hobbies or their common sinful desires. They gather for fun, for self-gratification. But real men are united in their duty and their service to Christ. And as we saw last week, we were created as relational beings. We are designed to relate to one another and be strengthened by our fellowship with one another. And it's the same for men. We are to unite together and find strength and encouragement in one another. While most men find their role models outside of the church, most idolize actors and athletes, maybe successful businessmen, this should not be the case for the Christian man. These brief verses here teach us that godly men, godly leaders, are to be our examples. We should look to men who are devoted to the service of the saints, men who serve the church. Notice in verse 17 that Paul mentions three particular men. These were men who were devoted to service in the church. These men were living examples of Christian manliness. And back in verse 16, he urges his hearers to subject themselves or to submit to them. This could be that they were in positions of authority, or that he was simply in general calling others to meet their needs. And you'll notice in verse 17, he says that they have made up for your absence. A little bit of a confusing statement. We can translate this, they supplied what was lacking on your part. They provided some well-needed male leadership. Then in verse 18, he said, they refreshed my spirit as well. And basically we could read this as, you know, they gave me some rest. So these men, they showed true love, true charity. They saw that Paul had a need, that he was probably exhausted, he was tired, and they saw his need and they met his need and gave him some rest. And finally, Paul commands the Corinthians to give recognition to such men. You know, acknowledge them, respect these men, take note of them and follow their example. He's saying, men, this is the type of leadership that I'm talking about. These men were watchful, they were firm, they were strong, and they were loving. And Paul was urging the men to follow their example. Now, we also learn in these verses that men are called to be good churchmen. Men have a duty to serve the church of Christ. The lack of real men has left a great void in the church today. Service in the church was once held in very high regard, but it is no longer the case. So men, we have to be reminded that we are to serve in the church. Too often today, men are just bystanders, not having the desire or courage to serve in the church. And this goes for pastors as well. We are prone to let someone else do it. So whether it's an official ordained office or just general service to the people of God, we are called to serve. Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And we are called to do the same. Now I would point you to the final heading in your outline. This final point doesn't come directly from the text, but it's certainly implied in the text. And it may well be the most important point of all for men. So let's look at the supreme example of Christian manhood. Christ is obviously the supreme example of what it means to be a Christian man. Christ was a true man, but he was also a real man. In his service to the Father, he was the supreme example of manliness. Christ was always vigilant. He always stood firm in the faith. He was always strong. And everything that he did was done in sacrificial love. In short, he always acted like a man. So we can look to other men as examples. We should look to other men as examples. But ultimately, we must look to Christ as the supreme example of Christian manhood. So consider the man Christ Jesus. He was always spiritually watchful. In his temptations, he answered the enemy with Scripture. He was prayerful. He guarded his soul. When he was overwhelmed with sorrow and grief in the Garden of Gethsemane, he retreated in prayer. When emotion threatened to overwhelm him, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." When he was faced with the most severe trial in the history of the world, he retreated to God in prayer and he righted himself and moved towards the cross with strength. So he was watchful, but he also stood fast in the faith. He never compromised. He stood firm. He never gave in to the enemy. Christ was attacked almost incessantly, yet he never gave ground. It was his strength of conviction that ultimately brought about his execution. With utter perfection, Christ stood firm in the faith. He was also strong. He was strong of mind. He was strong of spirit. He was strong in his determination to do the will of God. But yet he was also physically strong. Flipping over the heavy wooden tables, driving out the buyers and sellers with a whip of cords. When he was personally insulted, he turned the other cheek. But when he saw his father's house dishonored, he reacted with strength and force. He was bold and he was strong. Christ was strong in his mission that he knew would end in the cross. He was willing to go to the cross and to endure the ultimate pain of becoming sin for us. We are told that He, when He was far from Jerusalem, when He could have ran and retreated, but instead He set His face like a stone towards Jerusalem, knowing that death awaited Him there. And of course, Christ did everything with true charity, with true sacrificial love. He never sought His own will. He bore every hardship for our sake. All that He did was done out of His great love for sinners like you and me. Now, men, as we consider the example of Christ, we cannot live up to this example. We are in desperate need of His grace and His strength to help us in this endeavor. And women, you must pray for us. You must pray that Christ and His Spirit would strengthen us and help us in these things. We are in desperate need of help with these issues. So men, we must seek Christ, seek His grace and strength. And we all stand here today as men who have failed. We have failed to act like men. But we must know that Christ stands ready to forgive us, ready to right us, to put us on the right path. So He calls us not to be mere males, but to be true men. So look to the man Christ Jesus this day. He was ever watchful, immovable in the faith, carrying out His duties with strength and with love. This is the man Christ Jesus, and this is our example. Let's pray.